Well, again, we praise God for His word, and as we just offer our prayer before God, that He will lead us into the wonders of His word, we will trust that that's what He will do, and that we will discover the wonder of His word in the way that will change our life and transform our walk before Him, to honor Him and to bring glory to Him. And so let's commit our time together once again before Him. Lord, we commit our time before You and submit it under Your authority and under Your guidance and under Your revelation to us about Yourself in Your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us and to open our heart and to give us the right attitude and the right way to listen and the way to respond. Because without You, Lord, we cannot understand, we cannot do, we cannot apply. But with You, You will lead us into the wonders and the power and the beauty, and will help us to see Your glory. So help us to discover You, help us to discover ways to be pleasing to You, and the path of righteousness and the path of obedience that's opened up for us to serve You. So help us, Lord. We rejoice in You. We thank You for Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we mentioned, we have come to a very crucial portion of the book of Romans. We even call that the heart of the book of Romans. And that is where we are. Paul is saying that you have discovered God's mercies in the 11 chapters that go before you. And you have dedicated your life to serve Him. You have rendered yourself a living and holy sacrifice before the Lord, and you have come to the commitment to deal with your pride and have decided to serve where you are with what you have with the gifting that God has given to you, and have made the commitment to the local church as to the body of Christ, and you have been instructed on the spiritual gifts that are given to each and every one. Now serve, now live fully for God. And so He said, live this way, and He gave us the opportunities and the extra help to get started. And so in verse 9 to 21 that we just heard, Paul gives a sample of the list of duties, of practical ways that we can carry out our commitment to live for God. So it is the building up of the Christian life brick by brick, and we say it is the personal character that we start out with: genuine love, hatred of evil, and pursuit of good. And we spent 3 weeks on verse 9, and today will be the third part of verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so we say that let's start out, it is genuine love that is the basis of spiritual service. And Paul said it has to be love without hypocrisy, and we learned that hypocrisy is just the focus on the outside to make it look better than inside. It is a focus on the problems of others and to hide our own problems, and to live with the to impress people. But we also learned that hypocrisy destroys and frustrates all the work in the church and the relationship in the life of God's people. So our greatest duty is love, and it is the law of love that govern the spiritual service. And so Paul is saying that let love be without hypocrisy to start out with, the real focus there, and he said that as love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, and that would be the opposite of what hypocrisy would do. Hypocrisy is impatient, it is harsh, it is full of envy, it boasts, it is prideful, and so it destroys. And so the greater duty of the Christian and in the Christian service is to fulfill the law of love. So Paul said, love is the fulfillment of the fulfillment of the law, and it is something that given to each one of us. And as we love more, we will be able to stretch out more, and we will grow in the life of love in order to serve. And so growing out of that love is the next step, and we say that it is the hatred of evil, and Paul said that it is the personal character that we are building together in the process of living out the Christian life. So the first mark of the Christian personal character is genuine love, and the second part of that is the hatred of evil, and we note that that it is a command. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, and it comes out of as a result of love. So Paul said that it's very simple. If you love God with all your heart and with all your mind, and that you commit to live for Him and also to love your neighbor, then you're going to hate what is evil, because evil will stain the fellowship. And so we ask the question, what is evil, and the answer is that the evil is the absence of good, and it is the absence of God. And we know that God is totally holy, and so God and evil cannot coexist in a sense that in God's presence there shall be no evil, and then. Evil is a violation of God's glory, but it is a choice that God made possible by creation, and we explained the origin of evil when God created the world and created something that in existence that is not God, and also gave the freedom of choice to the angels and also to men, and there's a possibility of evil that exists, and so evil is choosing something outside of God. So hating evil is a choice. It is choosing God instead of non-God. It is a choice of God instead of the absence of God, and so we know that when we make the choice of God instead of the absence of God, and the choice of God instead of created things. We know that evil is everything that is not God, and so when something is not in relationship with God, it is evil. When something that is not in submission to God's will, it is evil. When something that is not in devotion to God's glory, it is evil. And so when we define evil that way, it helps us to really understand the scope of what is evil, and also the choice that is outside of God. Because a lot of time when we think about evil, we think of something bad and nasty, and really we're just totally wicked. But we can do some good things outside of relationship with God, and we can do some good things with our submission to God's will, and we can do what we call, good stuff with our devotion to God's glory. But all of those things are evil before God because it is outside of God. It is non-God. It is opposed to His glory. And we know that we are in the evil system. As it started out with the first sin of Satan. So the first sin, the first choice of evil is the choice by Lucifer when he chose himself outside of the relationship with God, not in submission to God's will, not in devotion to God's glory. He chose himself to make himself as God and to be worshipped like God, and that's when evil become real and not just the possibilities, but it enter into the world, enter into the universe, enter into the system, and it enter into the human race through the choice of Adam and Eve, and it's the same thing to choose something outside of God. To choose life outside of relationship with Him, outside of His will and outside of His glory, and so evil reigns in the human race because Adam and Eve chose to reject good and therefore to reject God, and from then on everybody chooses evil. As Scripture said, "No one seek after God, not even one," and so the whole world system is evil. And because it is a system outside of God, independent from God, and it is the system that is rejecting God. So with Satan in control, fallen humanity living in the world system, in the absence of God, and therefore the absence of good. And that's why we see random evil happen all the time around us, hurts, pains, accidents, death, war, violence, because it is in the system that is under Satan control, God allow it to happen. So that the choices that is outside of Him can be can manifest itself, and therefore His judgment will be judged, and those who come to Him will realize that they need Him by His grace. So we see expression of evil around us, and we will not be surprised. Therefore we must hate the evil, and that's what the characteristic of the Christian life will show up in the obedience to this injunction: abhor what is evil. And so as we abhor what is evil, we understand that there are things that God hates, and Scripture give us example of the evils that God hates. Not that it is an exhaustive list, but it's give us something concrete that we can think about. God hates pride, God hates lie, God hates violence, God hates sin that is hidden, and the love of sin and forwardness, and anything that causes disunity. And God is really opposed to these things because they are totally against His nature and absolutely opposite to His glory. So the Lord hates pride, hates lies, hates violence, so we can look at this sin, and if we see anything that is resemble of the things that God hates, we must repent. We ask the simple question that, is it in me? Are there things that is outside of God and not reference to God and not about relationship with Him and not under His will and not about His glory? Are there things like that in my life? And if so, we understand that it is evil and God hates evil. And one thing we remind ourselves that he hates, one of the things that he hates the most is false worship. And we read that in Isaiah chapter 1. And God is just really against false worship that is only outward and not inward. And so we again are reminded of the situation that we are in. Even this morning, as we come to worship, so we ask ourselves, how are we doing in the worship of God? Are we mostly outward or mostly inward? Are we centered in God and focus on Him, or do we center on ourselves and just doing a performance or just our habit. So we also learn that as we learn of God, we are as godly people will hate evil as a personal character. And so scripture said that let those who love the Lord hate evil. And to fear the Lord is to hate evil. So it is the starting out of this reality in our life is the fear of God, and as the fear of God, we will hate even the appearance of evil, and then that means that when something that look like evil appears, even at the distance, we disappear. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that abstain from all appearance of evil. The idea is not that something appeared to be evil, but it is not. But it is as soon as evil even appears, we get out of the way. We don't stay because we love God and because we fear God. And because we love God and we fear God, Scripture said we must hate evil in all its form. And we must act quickly and immediately to get away from evil, and that's reality in our life is proof of true faith. So it is real evidence of faith and transformation. The question is, how do we know that we are saved? There are many ways to answer that, but one thing is for sure, that we hate evil and we love good. So all the hatred of evil begins with us internally and personally. It is the hatred of our own sin that come to repentance. But it is also the longing to be more and more like Christ. And so we hate evil because we understand that it is Christ's nature that he hates evil. Scripture said that Christ is glorious in the sense that he has a pure love for righteousness and a pure hatred for evil. And sometimes we avoid evil just because we fear the consequences of evil, the result of evil. But fear is not enough. No one truly can be obedient to the command to abhor evil if we just fear the consequences of it. But it is the understanding and the commitment to be like Christ and to know that Christ hates evil and Christ loved righteousness. And so a Christian hates evil because he loved holiness and because he loved Christ and because Christ hates evil. So that is the real reason why Christian hate evil, and he wants to be more and more like Christ, and that is the desire of our heart. And we say that I don't do these sins. I run away from these sins. I abhor these things because it bring glory to God, and it make me to be more and more like Christ. I reflect His nature, and His reflect the reality that is in Him. So Paul said that the personal character of a true Christian will be marked by love without hypocrisy, abhor of what is evil, and now he's moved to the third point, and our third point, that is to cling to what is good. So the Christian life and the Christian walk is marked by the pursuit of good, follow love without hypocrisy, and the hatred of evil. Now it is marked by the pursuit of good. So let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. So this area of building the Christian life on the mercies of God for the service of God is the pursuit of good. As we reconnect to what is flowed before, as we mentioned that the foundation of the Christian life is built on the mercies of God, and it is through the high calling of Christian life to offer up ourselves as living sacrifice to God in response to God's mercy. And we have the transformation of the mind and of the heart and of the attitude. We have been provided by the spiritual gift that God provides for the church, so that we can serve Him. And so Paul said that it start out with the transformation of the heart that show up in the genuine love. And that is expressed in the behavior. And the first side of behavior is hatred of evil, and the other side is pursuit of good. So our love flows two major characteristics of the Christian behavior, and that is hatred of evil and pursuit of good. So they are like two sides of the same coin. There's a kind of synonym. One is negative and one is positive. Hatred of evil, pursuit of good. If you have one, you will have the other. If you hate evil, then you would love good. But as we look at into the instruction carefully, cling to what is good. The word is very strong and is very descriptive. The word cling is a word cleave. It is the same word used for the marriage bond. It actually means to glue together. So stick to what is good. It has the meaning of get stuck to what is good. Don't ever leave it. Don't be separate from it. And that is the word that is used in Genesis 2:24, talking about the marriage bond. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So it is a very strong commitment here. It is a sense of permanency here. It's the same word and same meaning to cleave in a marriage commitment. So we are talking about the idea of being glued together, stick together as one, and it become inseparable in a sense of being very permanent. There's a commercial on glue that I don't know if you remember. I think it's crazy glue or something, that where they drop one drop of the glue in the plate, and then it's connected to an iron beam, and it connects to the four cables, and it hook up to the pickup truck, and when the crane lifts the whole thing up, it's just out just one drop of glue. So we can say here, Paul is saying that it is to be crazy glued together, to be inseparable, to be as one. And it is a permanent condition. It is a long-term commitment. It is a very verifiable reality. So cling to what is good. Be glued to what is good. Be permanently committed to what is good. And first, it is a command. It's just like the phrase before that, abhor what is evil. Now it is cling to what is good. So it is something that we are commanded to do. We are put under an injunction to perform. And we are called to carry this out. And it involves both action and attitude in our Christian life. Now, as we look back on the instruction, abhor what is evil, it means something that we hate to the point of running away, to throw it away, to get rid of, to separate in haste. So it is the action to separate with an attitude of repulsion, of detest, to despise, and to really dislike. So it is an intense hatred with disgust, and it's a quick and immediate response to separate and to move away, to stay away. That's the word abhor, abhor evil. Now Paul moved in the different direction, or the opposite direction. He said to cleave. It means to love something or someone to the point of always running toward, always stick together, always join as one, and never let go, never to be separated. It is also an action, but it's action to join with an attitude of love and devotion, of delight, of attraction, and of commitment. So as you understand the word abhor as an intense hatred with disgust, then to cleave is an intense love with strong pull toward, with quick and immediate respond with long-term commitment to connect, to pursue, to join, to become identified as one. And both are in present tense, and that means something that you continue to do, and you do not stop. It's ongoing. It's a pattern of your life. It is a habit of your life. It is a lifestyle. And we mentioned that it is the result of love. It's flow out of love, and it is the way that Paul writes. He put it in the form of a participle clause, in so that he can connect the thoughts from the statement, let love be without hypocrisy. So he does that to indicate the close relationship to the exhortation, a demand of genuine love. So abhorrence of evil follows love without hypocrisy, and explain it and give life to it and make it stronger and more meaningful. And the same thing happened when he said it is the clinging of what is good that also flow out of love without hypocrisy. So clinging to what is good, if you have love of God in your heart, and if you have a commitment to God that is permanent, then certainly you would love what is good and commit to what is good in a permanent sense. So what is noble and what is holy in God is what you committed to. So you will feel compelled toward what is good, and you will pursue it, and you will cling to it, you will glue to it, and you don't want to be separated from it. So that's the idea of cling to what is good. We will ask the question, what is good, in a moment. But I want you to have that idea of to cling together, to cleave together, to be glued together, to be identified as one together, and never to be separated, and it is a permanent condition. Now the word good, he said cling to what is good. The word good is just a very general word for what is inherently good, what is genuinely good, what is qualitatively good. So he's talking about the nature, the quality, the reality, the substance that is beneficial, that is a blessing, that is good, that is wholesome, that is holy, that's beautiful. You know, all the things that we identify with being good. Now, good is something that we know what it is and when it is there, and we also know when it is absent, but it's kind of hard to define. So what is good? We ask this question, and we'll turn to the person next to you and ask what is good and see if we can get an answer from there. Well, we say, you know, it's something beneficial, something that brings blessing, something that is wholesome and holy and beautiful. But eventually and ultimately, we have to define good in terms of its source, of its origin, of its nature. We have to define good in terms of God, with God as the reference point. Because if not, then everything is relative, because what is considered good by one person may not be so good by another person. What is good and acceptable in one culture may not be so good or acceptable, may be bad and offensive in another culture. So we say that God is the absolute good and the source of all that is good, and therefore good is whatever connects to God, flows from God, about God. So in a very simple way, but a very powerful way, we say that God is what good is whatever connects to God, flows from God, and about God. Now, good is the presence of God, as we can say in general term, that evil is the absence of God. And so good is the presence of God, the manifest of God, the glory of God. That is the absolute point of reference. So by defining good in reference to God at the center, we are saying that good is whatever consistent with who God is and what God has revealed of himself in Scripture. And so anything that is connected to God and in terms of relationship with God, in submission to his will and devoted to his glory, we call it good. As you noted, it is the very opposite in the definition of evil. Evil is anything that is not connected to God in terms of his relationship with him, something that is not in submission to his will, and something that is not devoted to his glory. But good is anything that is connected to God in relationship with him, in submission to his will, and in devotion to his glory. And so in the wider scope and the deepest definition and meaning of the word, we can say that good is whatever brings God's glory. So good is whatever connects to God's glory. So good is the very opposite of evil. It is the present. It is the glory of God. So again, God is absolute good and the source of all that is good, and good is whatever connects to God, flows from God and about God. Anything that is in terms of his relationship with him, in submission to his will and devotion to his glory, that is good. Now, it may sound very technical, but when we put it together, it helps us to really understand what it means by cling to what is good. Because it's not just about doing something good, about, you know, some good works and something noble and something outstanding. It is a commitment, long-term commitment to God's glory. It is the definition of our own existence. And the Bible puts God in the definition of good. So we say that there is no definition of good without God, and God is a reference point of anything that is good. Now, in this story of the rich young ruler, and you remember that story, Jesus makes it very clear, and he's saying that nothing and no one is good without connection to God. If you would turn to Mark chapter 10, and bring us to that story. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." So here in the story, the rich young ruler ran up to Christ and called him good teacher. And Jesus is challenging him and say, "Why do you call me good? If you call me good, are you prepared to confess that I am from God and I am God?" That is the only possible conclusion, because only God is good. So you call me good, you understand that no one is good except God alone. So this understanding is simple, but it's very profound. That good is whatever is connected to God. in relationship with God, in submission to His will, in devotion to His glory. Now, last time when we learned about abhor what is evil, when we talk about the heart that hates evil, we said that hating evil is a choice. It is choosing God instead of non-God. It is a choice of God instead of the absence of God. It is a choice of God instead of the created things. Now, cling to what is good is also a choice. It is the active form of choosing God because He is good and He alone is good. So as Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. So cling on to what is good is to pursue God's glory alone. To understand that God's glory is the manifestation of God. It is the revealing of God. It is a display of God who alone is good. And God's glory is the highest good because it is the greatest blessing, it is the best gift, and it is the most good that God can give of Himself. So we say, why do we live for God's glory? Why do we have to choose God's glory? Why does God have to bring everything to God's glory? Because God's glory is Himself, is the manifestation of Himself, is the display of who He is. And He alone is good. And so the greatest blessing that He can give, the best gift that He can give, is Himself. And that is, as He manifests Himself, it is His glory that is the reality of God made known, and it is revealed and is manifest. So to choose God's glory is to choose the highest good. To pursue God's glory is to seek the highest blessing. And if we use a word that Paul used in here, to glue to God's glory is to live true to the purpose of our existence. Because according to the Westminster Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that is the essence of clinging to what is good. And that is to seek God's glory and to enjoy Him forever. And so it is a call in deep in the heart. It is not something that external, it's not something that we just do outside and say, well, I'm doing something good. But it is the choice of the heart for the only thing that is good, for the highest good, which is God's glory. And it is a choice that we must constantly make, and that's why Paul put it in the present tense. So we can say simply that, no God, no good. Whatever is connected to God is good, and whatever does not connect to God is no good, but it is evil. And again, I say that definition is really helpful because it helps us to make clear distinction of what is good and what is not. So, for example, if I ask you, reading the Bible, is it good or no good? Huh? Is reading the Bible good or no good? Well, it depends. Because it's good when reading the Bible is to know God and to know His will and to enjoy Him and to be pleasing to Him and to give Him glory, then it is good. It's all good. But if we read the Bible to appear righteous before people, to impress them with our knowledge, even the knowledge of God, then it is no good. It is evil. So again, whatever is connected to God, in relationship to God, in submission to His will and in devotion to His glory is good. And the opposite is no good and is evil. We learned last time, but Jesus said the same thing about giving and tithing. He said, no God, no good. And if it is with God, then it is good. He said that, well, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpet, and as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street, to be honored by man. Now, if you do that, in disconnection to God, then it is evil, and all you have is the reward in full by man. And he said the same thing about prayer. You know, we ask the question: is prayer good? Well, it depends. If it's connected to God, then it is good. If it's not connected to God in the way, then it is no good. And you say that how can prayer not connected to God? Well, one is pray without concern and without connection to God's glory. Now I just said something very important, and we need to just to pause, because when we say, you know, when we pray, a lot of time when we pray, and we can pray about our needs and pray about the things that we ask and pray about the concern that we have. But if all those things are just about ourselves and to solve our problems and to deal with our needs, without connection to relationship to God and not consideration of God's will and not about His glory, then it is evil. So as a general rule, it applies to everything that we do. No God, no good. With God, then all is good. So if whatever we do that does not connect to God's glory, it is no good, and we are to hate it. And at the same time, we are to pursue God and submit all things in our lives to His glory, and to make sure that we stay the course and not get off the track. So that's why Paul said, glue to what is good, cling to what is good, cleave to what is good. And we just have the definition of what is good, and that is whatever is connected to God, reference God at the center, and about God's glory. So let's do a quick check on our understanding of good and the application of good. So I want you to think about one thing last week that stand out in your thinking. Maybe it is straight A that you have, maybe a raise that you have, maybe a Valentine card that you receive, and maybe a hug from the kids, or get some project done, or whatever that stands out in your mind. Now apply the rule: no God, no good. So you ask this question: did that happen in connection to God in my mind, in my heart? Is that done in the relationship with Him, in submission to His will, and in connection to His glory? If yes, then congratulations, it is good. If not, then it's time to repent, because it is evil. So as you can see, when we understand the definition of what is evil and what is good in reference to God, it makes things very black and white and very clear for us to understand why it is Scripture is saying this into us. So we can pretty much check all the things that we do, all our behaviors in this light. If it is with God, if it's about God's glory, then it is good and it's noble, and it's something that we need to cling on to glue to cleave to, and do not leave and do not break, and always adhere to that. But if it's not, then we have to hate it, we have to abhor it, we have to break it right away, and to repent and to get rid of that our life. So let's look let's just repeat what we just said in the direction that Paul is guiding us. We'll put together the definition of to leave and to cling, and the definition of good. We have something very powerful. It is to glue to God's glory. I know, so I say glue to God is something hard to understand, but we are glued to God to God's glory. Mean that whatever that we do, the first primary consideration, the first reason, the first motivation is God's glory. Is what about God? It's what about His thing, His will, and what about, you know, His word. And so we say that glue is to act with intense love, with strong pull toward, and with quick and immediate response and long-term commitment to connect and to pursue and to join, to become identified as one. And we say good is whatever brings God glory. So we are saying that this is a command that is for us to act with intense love, with quick response and long-term commitment to God's glory in all that we do. So to act with intense love and a quick response and long-term commitment to God's glory in all that we do. And Paul said that it has to be a personal characteristic of who we are as God's as a believer in God. So glued to God glory is a personal characteristic of a Christian life. It is not something new. Scripture speak of this very often. One very familiar text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. You just flip there. It says that, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now think how pervasive this is, how deep this is, how general it is, how encompassing it is in this focus, to glue to God's glory in everything we do. So Paul started out with a simple and mundane thing. He said, you know, you eat for God's glory, you drink for God's glory, and then it must occur to him that, you know, it would take him forever to list out everything that must have this reference to God's glory. So he said, he cast a wide net to include everything. He said, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we are to cling on to God's glory in everything that we do. We are to cleave to that commitment in everything that we do, and do not let go, do not deviate, that we have to focus always on God and on His glory. So on what is good and what is the ultimate good, and that is God and God Himself and His glory. So you know, we can hear all of this truth, and it makes sense to us, but the thing is, we take one look into our life, and we ask the question that we are to glue to it, we are to pursue it, and focus on it, commit to it in all things that we do, and it being here, God's glory. Now this is to be an ongoing pattern of the Christian life, and that's why again Paul puts it in the command form and in the present tense form, so that to denote that something that we have to do, something that we need to carry on, and it is a practice, it is a habit of life. It is not something optional like, okay, do it when we can and if we like to, or if not, then, you know, find some opportunity to try it. But it is an ongoing trait, a habit, a custom. Now, it is something that the Holy Spirit will accomplish in the lives and hearts of the believers. And all believers will manifest this pursuit of God, this cleaving to God, this commitment to God's glory in their lives. Some more than others, because the different level of maturity, but all in the same direction, and none is without this mark. So no Christian that can live without the commitment to God's glory. It is, like I said, a distinguishing trait of the Christian life. A distinguishing trait means things are separate, the Christian from non-Christian, separate believers from unbelievers, professors from possessors. Now Paul says so in Romans 2. He said that you can distinguish true faith by the pursuit of God's glory and by clinging to what is good. So turn with me to Romans 2, and we'll read from verse 7 to verse 10. So he said, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew and then for the Gentiles. So cling to what is good is not something extra that Paul is telling the Christian to add to their lives, or telling us that, you know, consider this when you can. It is not some good works that they have to show, you know, to qualify for salvation. But it is something essential to the new nature inside the Paul tell Christian to display in behavior and in their value system. And all true Christians manifest, like I said, at one degree or another, because they can and because they will. And all non-Christians show none of these things because they cannot. So Paul, as we just read, made it very clear, believers are those who by persistent in doing good seek God glory, honor, and immortality. And unbelievers are those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil. So it is a distinguishing trait, you know. It's not optional. Cling to what is evil is a description of who we are as well as of what we do. Now, the Apostle John, it's also in clear agreement with Paul here. Paul is saying that, you know, to cleave to what is good, to glue to God's glory, to become one in identification with what is good in God. The Apostle John used the term mimic or to imitate. It means to copy and to do exactly the same. It is the picture to imitate good and to imitate God. In 3 John verse 11, he said, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." So John said that imitate the good that we see in God by doing good like Him, by becoming good like Him. By doing so, we show that we belong to God. And those who live their lives in the opposite way to imitate evil cannot claim that they belong to God. So again, it is a character trait that distinguishes Christian from non-Christian. So imitate what is good. Show that up in your life. Identify with it, and if you do so, you show that you are from God. And anyone who does not, then has not seen God. And Paul made the same statement in Ephesians 5 verse 1. He said, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children." So as God's children, we identify ourselves with Him. We identify ourselves with His glory. We imitate Him. It's just like a child, follow the way of the Father, how He walks, how He talks, how He behaved. We are to imitate God and to show our identification, our commitment to what is good, and what is good is God, and what is God is His glory. So again, let's check the evidence of persistence in doing good, seeking glory. As Paul said, those who belong to God show the persistent in doing good, seeking glory. So do you see the evidence in your life? And this is the main. So you know, where's the beef? As the people ask, it is a distinguished trait of true Christian, and so we have to be able to see the evidence of true faith in decisions that we make, in the way that we are connected to God, in relationship with God, in submission to His will, in devotion to His glory. So we have to look into our life and ask, where's the beef? And we should see it. We should be able to identify it. And we should see the reflection of it, evidence of it, in decision that we make. because as the scripture said, anyone who does good, what is good is from God, and who does not, then has not seen God. Now, there are strong and powerful implications of gluing to God's glory, of clinging to what is good. And I think it's helpful if we look at the implications of this command together. So what are the ways that this truth shows in our behavior? Paul identified that it is the internal character. It begins there. is that deep within as a love that comes from God, and is the genuine love without hypocrisy, and from that love flows out the commitment to abhor what is evil and to cling on to what is good. But what's the way that this truth shows up in behaviors? Well, number one, we can say that longing for God has to be there. Clinging to what is good is clinging to God, is gluing to God, as we say. And we are reminded that this term of being one together in close relationship. So the first place of this principle show up in behavior is a longing for God, longing to be with God, longing to be in His presence. Scripture is full of verses like this, and Psalms 42, verse 1 and 2, is very familiar to us. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? So the author asks, when can I be in God's presence? Now God is present everywhere, so the psalmist is not talking about just the recognition of where God is or His attribute. He is longing for a time of communication with God, a fellowship with God, praying to God, hearing from God's word. It can be a time of devotion, of worship, of meditation, of prayer, of praise, but it is a certain time dedicated out to God and for God. And he showed here the longing is intense. And the picture he used is very vivid. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. So he said, I thirst for you. I'm dying without you. I long for your presence as a parched land in the desert longs for rain. When can I go and meet with God? That is clinging to what is good. That is gluing to God's presence. It is choosing God's glory as the highest good and the greatest blessing. And we say that this will be the first implication, the first practical manifestation in the behavior of those who cling to what is good, to commit to God's presence, and to long for God's glory. Now, in particular, I would say that is longing to worship is part of longing for God. So longing to be in the house of God to worship. The heart glued to God, clinging to God, is a heart full of worship. And it is the heart that yearns for every opportunity to worship God together with His people. So longing to be in the house of God to worship, and those who cling to God cling to worship of God. So this is another way to manifest in our lives, and not just personally but corporately in the assembly of God's people, is the worship that we long for, that we commit to long term, and we see ourselves and in our behavior more and more committed to it, more and more delight in it. And it would be self-deceiving to say that I seek God and I long for God and I cling on to His glory, but show a pattern of negligence in worship together before God. So this longing is measurable, is verifiable, and is the mark of those who cling on to what is good, those who commit to God's glory. Let's turn with me to Psalms 84, very familiar text. Talk about this longing to worship. And as we hear, I'll just read the first four verses, and you can see the longing and the commitment. And ask ourselves, am I the same here? So Psalm 84, 1 to 4. How lovely is your dwelling place, O God Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O God mighty. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So here's a heart that is longing for God and longing for the worship of God to the point of jealousy. You know, it has to be a holy jealousy here, because he's jealous with the birds who make nests in God's house. He said that they get to be closer to God and more time with God than me. Now, that is a foreign attitude to many of us, and we need to re-examine ourselves. longing to be in the house of God, longing to spend time with God's people in celebration of God. So it is fair to say that if you are glued to God and to His glory, and that is, if you seek and cling to God and all that is God, then you will be glued to the worship of God, that you will be committed to the worship of God. You will not miss it. You will not be late. You will not be lukewarm. You will not be lazy. You will not be complaining. But you will be eager, and you'll be prepared, and you'll be ready with all love and devotion and commitment for God, all the opportunities to come to worship before Him. So it has very obvious and measurable implications. Did you know that the choice not to worship is a choice for evil that unbelievers make in view of God's glory? That when they see God's glory in display, the basic choice for them is the choice not to worship, and it is a choice of evil that constitutes their condemnation. It may be worthwhile to read this, so let's turn with me to Romans 1. Just flip back a few pages, and we'll be in Romans 1. Let me read from 19 to 25. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, that is His glory, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorify Him as God nor give thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So the choice not to worship is the choice for evil that unbeliever makes in view of God's glory. And it is the basic choice of evil that constitute the condemnation, as we mentioned. So at this basic level, at the level of worship, at the choice and commitment to worship, a Christian ought to be very different. In fact, he is different when it comes to the matter of worship, because it is the basic choice in response to God's glory. So a Christian who chooses evil is a contradiction in term, right? It's an oxymoron, and we understand that a Christian do not choose evil. So a Christian who does not choose God's glory and choose the worship of God is also a contradiction in term. How about a Christian that do not enjoy worship, do not commit to worship, lukewarm in worship, is an oxymoron, is a contradiction in term? Why? Because a Christian cling to what is good, glued to God's glory, and the opportunity to express that desire and express that reality is in worship. So not only that we choose to worship, we are called to spur others to worship. So choosing good in worship, choosing God in worship, clinging to worship is not just for ourselves, but But we are very dissatisfied when we see that God's glory is not honored by others in the family of God in the church. So you choose to help others to choose good and to choose God in worship. So others may be the members of your family, it may be your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents, or friends, a church member in life group or ministry group, or the whole church at large. When you see their commitment to worship is not up to par, you have to take action. So as you see some in the community lacking, slacking, or neglecting, you make the phone call, you ask a question, you commit to pray. Scripture said you should poke the guy or the gal to get their attention and to call into focus. Focus to choose God together, focus to choose worship together. Let's look at that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. He said, let's poke one another, spur one another, you know, kick one another in on the side. Make sure that you poke them and get their attention. If you see they are slacking, lacking, and neglecting the matter of worship, because as God's people, we need to be committed to God together, to be about His glory together, and it show up primarily and basically in worship. The second application, I mean, there are many applications, but I'm just touching some of the main points, is love in God's word. Clinging to what is good is clinging to God and clinging to God's word. So to stick to it, to not let go of it, to cleave to it, and to find great delight and joy and treasure in God's word is what we mean by cling to what is good. So it's not just lofty expression to say that choosing what is good, choosing God's glory, gluing to God's presence, they all convert to love in God's word. And Psalm 1 is a good example of the choice of hating evil and clinging to what is good, which is the delight in God's word. So we see the consequences, and we see the results, and we see the life pursuing God's evil. So let's read in Psalm 1. We are familiar with Psalms 1 here. It said that how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by a stream of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So first is the picture of not choosing evil, but to follow evil, first you walk and then you stop to see what's going on, and soon you'll be sitting down with them. So blessed is the man who does none of these. But you choose good, and choose good means choosing God's word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And to cling to what is good is to cling to God's word, and to spend time to treasure, to delight, to meditate, to ponder, and to obey. And the blessing of the life planted in God's word is full of strength, fruitfulness, and impact. And the difference is very clear when it's set side by side with the life outside of God's word. The life outside of God's word is like chaff, which the wind drives away. We'll not stand in the judgment. We'll stand in the way of the wicked. We'll perish. But the one who loves God's word and committed to God's word is like a tree firmly planted by a stream of water, uses fruit in its season, leaf does not water, in whatever he does, he prospers. So cling to God's word, and there's just tons and tons of scripture on the goodness of the word and the blessing of choosing God's word. And we in our worship we started Psalms 119 last week and continue this week, and we'll continue in the weeks and the months ahead. And the whole psalm is about choosing God's word, and we can see all the definition of clinging, cleaving, gluing, all in the connection to God's word. A commitment to God's word. God's glory is revealed in his word, and so the delight in his word is a delight in his glory. If we are committed to his glory, we are committed to his word, because it is the highest good and it's the greatest blessing. Well, you know, if we have time, if we just read the whole chapter 119, we see full blessing. But let me just read the passage that we read last week. And it's verse 11 to 16. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon your precepts and regard your way. I shall delight in your statute. I shall not forget your word. Not a whole lot to add to that by means of explanation. Just to note that this is what it means to cling on to God's word. Now, by way of understanding and emphasize this command of clinging to what is good in terms of application to the word, I want to point out to a familiar story of Martha and Mary regarding their choice in Luke chapter 10. Now, if you recall the story, Jesus and the disciples have come to the home of Martha and Mary to visit and have some R&R time, some downtime as a custom. And so there's a lot of work that these ladies have to do to feed at least 13 men as their guests. And at that time, you can't just run out to Costco and get some roasted chicken or something. You have to actually kill the chicken, pluck the feathers, and do all the work. So it take a lot of time to prepare. So Jesus was teaching or talking to the disciples while waiting for lunch. I guess it was lunch. It could be dinner. And Martha was busy making preparation and apparently counting on Mary's to help. But Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his teaching instead. And that upsets Martha, as we remember, and she lets everybody know in no uncertain term. But Jesus confirmed the choice that Mary makes to cling on to what is good, what it brings God's glory, and Mary's choice is to glue to the word and to cleave to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus said, there are many things, but they can wait. There's only one good thing and one priority and one choice. Let's hear his word in Luke 10:41-42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, in view of what is the norm then and the expectation of the day, Jesus' word and evaluation sound very strange and unreasonable. and even with the norm and expectation of our time, Jesus' word and evaluation sound also strange and unreasonable. But that's what we have to look at, because our norms and priorities may be out of whack. So a lot of time we worry and bother about many things. And Jesus is saying, why do you rush? Why are you in a hurry? Why are you complaining? There's only one thing to do. It's one choice and one thing that is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. So it is quite familiar ground as a choice of word of God's word and priority over other things. And we also mentioned the matter of commitment to worship. But let's just do a quick check. As we look into the clinging on to worship and clinging on to the word, are there in the area of worship, are there things that you need to change, or we need to change as a church, or you need to change as a family or individual, so that you can cling on to God's glory? It may be showing up. It may be showing up with the right attitude. It may be the preparation. It may be the heart, however it is, but we know that to cling to what is good, to cling to God's glory, is to cling to worship, and we need to show the substance of it. And when it comes to the priority of the word, let's just ask a simple question: are you Mary or Martha? Is there that priority that say other things can wait? Oh, only one good thing, only one priority, there's only one choice. Let me close with application number three, and that is to cleave to God's people. There are many applications as we come to what it means to cling to what is good, that is to commit to God's glory. But the one major area, which is the area of the church, and we need to see an application. Cling to what is good as clinging to God's church. To stick to it, to not let go of it, to cleave to it, to find great delight and joy in it, to treasure God's family and love in his people. Now, scriptures speak volume on choosing the church and loving the brothers and sticking together as a family of God. But first, we are the community that we stick together to do good. The church is the community created and formed to do what is good, to carry out the work of God's glory. And so that is to say, to cling to what is good is not just for us as individual, but for the whole people of God as a church. We are saved to do God's work, and God has prepared us has prepared the work for us to do from eternity. Now, Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 2:10. He said that, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So as redeemed people of Christ, we need to prepare to work together and serve together, to cling on to what is good together, to always eager and ready to serve the purpose of God's glory by doing what is good to magnify God in the world. So it's not the individual work only, but Paul put in plurals and put it together. It is a call to serve God's purpose in the church and through the church to impact the world, impact the world for Christ and for his glory. And this theme is repeated very strongly in Titus 2, verse 11 to 14. As Paul talked about the community of the faith, he said that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-control, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. and then next verse in 3:8, he's talking about the same community. He said that this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress this in so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to do what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So devote yourself to do what is good. Devote yourself to the church and to the community and serve together, do good together. That is the spirit and attitude of the church. That Paul said, this is something that everyone who is a believer must make commitment to do. He said that those who have trusted in God, meaning those who are believers, may be careful, so we have to take care and to make real commitment here, to devote themselves to do what is good, to devote ourselves to the work of service in the church and through the church. But there's a work of love that is in the church. The priority and focus begins with the love and commitment to serve the goods of others in the church. So we are out here to serve one another, so to cling to what is good and to do good to the brothers and sisters in the church family. It is to love the church, it is to love the people in the church, especially those who have problems and suffer for failures and don't measure up. And so to do good for the church is not to please yourself, but to give yourself to please others and to bear their weaknesses and failings so that they can be built up. Now, if we don't have this commitment to cling to what is good in the church and for God's glory, a lot of time we can get to be negative quite fast, because we live in a community of sinners coming together, and there are people with weaknesses and failings that's more obvious than the rest. But in Romans 15, verse 1 to 2, Paul said, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." So loving others and dealing with their problems and their failures, you know, can be pretty tiring and challenging at times. We get weary, we get tired, and we want to give up. We say, you know, find a better place for me, and you know, so to meet more of my needs. But Paul reminds that you remember the word cling, mean to cleave, mean to glue. It means permanent, long-term commitment. You do not allow yourself to give up. And he said, remember, the church is your family. It's not just a place you attend and fellowship on your own time and on your own terms. It is your family, and you stick with them. And he said that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, 10. Galatians chapter 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to other people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So he said that, you know, we have opportunity to do good to many, but the priority and the nature of the obligation that we have, we belong to God's family. We are part of the family. Do you do good to your family? Do you commit to carry out good for them and through them in the church? So Paul continued to bring this point, is to stick in with the church, glue to the church, commit to the church, cleave to the church. And he said, sure, you have rights and you have expectations and you have freedom in God's grace. And at one level, you're free to do whatever grace sets you free to do. But on the other hand, cling to what is good in the church and for the church means you often need to let go of your rights, because it's not always working out for others in the church. And they get priority. You stick to their good for God's sake to build the church, and God will take care of you and the church altogether. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 23-24. He talked about the rights, and he said that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. So when we say, you know, I'm going to cling to what is good, Paul reminds us that to cling to what is good is not your own good. That will be taken care of, but you should seek not your own good, but the good of others. Because the commitment to the good, the ultimate good, is God's glory. And God's glory is manifest through his church. And he used the church to display his manifold plan and his wisdom and his salvation plan, and and gathering for himself a people to honor Christ. And so the question is, do you stick to what is good for the church? So that is an application point that we may ask here. Do good to the church and through the church. You serve through the church and you serve with the church. But in the church, you come to the family and you say, you know, people have claim on me. People have claim on me because I belong to the church and I belong to the family of God, which is the church. And they get the priority. As Paul said, you stick to the good of your brother and sister for God's sake to build the church, and God will take care of you and the church altogether. And so we have a very simple and direct command. Cling to what is good, and it comes out love without have hypocrisy. It is the characteristic and the personal commitment. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And so we again know the rule that to commit to what is good is to commit to what is in relationship to God, in connection to Him, in submission to His will, and to devote in devotion to His glory. And therefore, what is not connected to God, then it is no good and it is evil. And we have to show the evidence of this, because it is the internal working out of the transformation that is from the Holy Spirit. And so show up in the commitment to the Word, to worship, and to God's people, to the church. But in so many ways, let's just ask this one question. Let's think about the word to cling, in meaning to cleave, meaning to glue, and ask the question, does that happen in my life? Is it happening in my life to God's glory, to His Word, to His church? And how am I to honor God and bring glory to Him with the transformation that I need by His Holy Spirit. So let's ask the question: am I cleaving to what is good? Am I cleaving to God's glory? Am I cleaving to God's Word? Am I cleaving to God's church? And pray that that the evidence will be strong, and that the our experience will also be a blessing as we walk this way. So turn to the person next to you and pray for that person to cleave to what is good, to cleave to God and His glory.